I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. I don't know what it is about Vacation Bible School, but I know my wife is diligent in teaching my kids about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it always seems to be that Vacation Bible School kind of hits it home for our children. Clark gave his life to Christ at a Vacation Bible School when we lived in South Carolina. And this week, we took a time to say, hey, if you want to pray to receive Christ this week, let us know. And my little son, Reed, raised his hand, and it was a precious moment. And so Jenny took him to Wendy's yesterday, and they and they prayed over a cheeseburger and some chicken nuggets for him to receive Christ as his Savior. And that is a... That's an awesome moment for our family, and it was made possible by God using the volunteers and the people here at this church to teach the gospel to our children. And so I am so grateful to all of you who volunteered this week, and our family is grateful for that as well. This week, we're continuing in our sermon series in 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel 30, verses 16 through 31. And so we'll kind of keep digging into this passage. And then next week is the final week in 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at chapter 31, and that'll conclude our sermon series on this book. So a few years ago, I started following the Dallas Cowboys in football, right? So yeah, I mean, there's some boos in the room, but I grew up a New Orleans Saints fan, and I have not abandoned the New Orleans Saints, but Dallas Cowboys drafted Dak Prescott from Mississippi State, and so going to Mississippi State, hoping to see him be successful is kind of a neat thing to watch, and he has been fairly successful in his first 3 years as a quarterback. But the same year they drafted Dak Prescott, they also drafted Ezekiel Elliott, right? Ezekiel Elliott was touted as the next best quarterback, next best running back, so in the line of Emmitt Smith, maybe. And his rookie year, he won the rushing title, so that meant that he rushed for more yards than any other running back in the NFL, right? So he decided that he was going to thank the guys that helped him to win that title. So each of his linemen that played on the team that year, he bought them a John Deere Gator four-seater utility vehicle, all right? And so they showed some images of him riding around on his, and then four of the linemen riding around on the other one, and his was going a whole lot faster than the one that his linemen were driving on. But anyway, so he was blessed that season to win the rushing title, and I think that got him some bonus money, and he decided that he would share a portion of that with his buddies that had helped him to get where he was. You know, there's not an equivalence here between what David does in the story to what Ezekiel Elliott did, but in this story, David is blessed with spoils from defeating the Amalekites. And I believe that what he does is he uses that, those spoils, to give honor to God and to also honor people who had helped him in the past as well. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting in verse 16. It says this: "And when he had taken him, down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all the Amalekites that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. And David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, 'This is David's spoil.' Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow. David, and who had been left at the brook of Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoils to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel and Ramoth and Negeb and Jittar, to Aror, to Sipmuth, in Esthmoah, in Rechal, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed." And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So, yeah, I may have butchered some of those names. Right. But here we are in this story. David is not in a good place. For some reason, it was a dishonor for him to be sent away from Achish. Achish said, "The Lords have rejected you. You need to leave. Even though I want you to stay, you need to go." Right? And he takes a little bit of offense to that, but he leaves. He goes. And what happens when he gets back to Ziklag, where he has been living for over a year? Well, they find that everything that was theirs, everything that they had, was taken away, including their wives and their children. And they had burned the city. So, the men were desperate. The men that followed David were desperate. And it said earlier in this chapter that they wanted to stone David. Right? And so, there's this book called Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, Very Good, No Bad, Very Bad Day, right? So Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day, right? Where all these little insignificant things happen to him that kind of add up to having a bad day. David has lost his wife, his wives. His men have lost their wives and their children. All of their wealth has been carried off by the Amalekites, the enemies of their long-time enemies, the enemies of God. And so they come back, their city is burned, and his men want to stone him. So we could probably call this David's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Right? He's not in a good place. And what does he do? Well, he asks God, "What should I do?" He tells the prophet to bring the stone, to cast a lot, to talk to God. And he asks God, "Should I pursue the Amalekites who have come and they've raided our town?" And God responds to him, "Yes, go. If you pursue them, you will meet with success." And so he takes his men and they go to find the Amalekites. And they come to this ravine there. And so he has about 600 men. And 200 of these men, when they get to the ravine, have basically said, "We are exhausted to the point we can't go with you, David." David doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, "No, you have to go. I don't care how tired you are." He doesn't rebuke them. They stay, right? You know, and that'll come into play later on in the chapter. But David is traveling. So think about the distance that they might have traveled in this time. Right, so they were supposed to go with Achish up to fight the nation of Israel, to fight against Saul and his armies. So they'd hiked all this way up there. Then Achish said, "Nope, you can't go with us. The lords of the Philistines have sent you away. So go." And so now they're hiking back. They get to Ziklag, right? They see what's going on. David says, "Let's go after the Amalekites." And now they have to hike and find the Amalekites. So I would imagine if I had done that much walking in a span of days, I'd be pretty exhausted too. That being said, there are 200 men of his 600 that cannot go with him. Right. But when they get there, they find this guy, this Egyptian. And it's important to note that this Egyptian is the slave of an Amalekite. He's a slave of the Amalekite. They find him in a field. He had been left for dead. And so David feeds him. And he knows who he's coming from, and he asks him, and the guy tells him, "You know, I am the slave of an Amalekite." And basically the guy says, "If you don't kill me and you don't return me to my master, I will tell you where they are." And that's where we come into the passage this morning. He agreed to show them the way, and he did. So we can look at this passage and we can see, okay, you know, nothing's really going right in David's life. Or is it? Or is it? You know, what about provision? You know, we had talked about the fact that David didn't want to fight against Saul. That was one of the reasons that he left Israel, was to get away from having to have this conflict with Saul that was imminent. And so he left to go to the land of the Philistines to avoid that. And so David is having to now go with Achish to go to war against Israel. But then he doesn't have to. Could it have been because God made it so? Yes, very much so. So where David is being shunned by the lords of the Philistines, it is a blessing because David doesn't have to raise his sword against his king, Saul, which he said he never wanted to do. And so where some might see conflict and frustration, you could look at that and you could say there's provision there. So God used the lords of the Philistines to save him from going to fight against Saul. But upon return to Ziklag, he finds a mess, right? He finds a mess. But God says, go after the Amalekites. And then what do? They find this guy that knows exactly where they are. David shows mercy to this guy and feeding him and caring for him and bringing him back to health. And this guy says, okay, I will give him over to you. I'm sure he didn't really have a lot of allegiance to the Amalekites as a slave that had been left for dead. But more than likely, he was among the men that had raided their town. So David, in his wrath, probably could have taken him and killed him, and nobody would have blamed him. But David showed him mercy, and this Egyptian led them straight to the Amalekites. And then when they find the Amalekites, are the Amalekites like gathered together and ready to go to battle? No. No, they're excited about the victory they had won. Big bad Amalekites, when the Philistines aren't here, we're going to go in and take all of their stuff. And take their wives and their children and their flocks and all this other stuff. And so they were celebrating. Maybe they were celebrating just a little too early. Because the Egyptian brings David's army to them, and they're spread out all over the place, dancing and drinking and eating and celebrating this victory that they had over these men that weren't even there when they attacked them. And it said David went in and basically just decimated the Amalekites. 400 young men got away, but most of them didn't. So you can look at this story of this very bad day, but you can also look at it and say, wait, maybe God was working in all of this. Everything that was taken from the men at Ziklag was recovered. In verse 19, nothing was missing. whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken, David brought back all. And even more. And the only way that I can explain this is to say that God was watching over David the entire time. David was God's anointed. Do you think God was going to allow David to be killed or to be injured to the point where he couldn't become king after he anointed him to be king? Of course not. David was chosen by God to be king, and every step along the way, even when David was messing up, God was walking with him through that and making provision for him. And that is very apparent in this story. He was supposed to be fighting in Israel, yet he was able to come back in time before the Amalekites could get away, before he would have lost everything that he had. To say God wasn't in that is to turn a blind eye to the obvious. But we can also see some arrogance in this story. You think about the Amalekites. They were drunk. They were spread out. They weren't ready to be attacked by anybody. They weren't ready to fight. So there was some definite arrogance there where they thought that they had gotten away scot-clean. But also we can see some arrogance and some of David's men. Some of his men are described as wicked in this story. And why is that? At least 400 men that went with David to fight the Amalekites, when they came back to the 200 that had to stay behind because they were so tired, they were basically saying, look, we went out and we did this thing, and you didn't participate. So guess what? You don't get anything. You don't deserve anything. They were thinking as if they were responsible for what happened. But David reminds them in verses 23 and 24. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. David is telling him, you had absolutely nothing to do with this victory. God used you, but you had nothing to do with it. Everything that we have, all the spoils of what we have just done, is a provision from the hand of God. Nothing else. So don't pat yourself on the back for the work that God did for you. Don't do it. That's what the Amalekites were doing. This also reminds me of another rebuke in Scripture of God's people. You can look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verses 10 through 15. It says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. God is constantly reminding his people that what you have, I have given you. So do not boast in your excellence, in your greatness, because that is foolish. That is in line with what the other countries, the other people, the other kings in this area do. They pat themselves on the back and talk about how wonderful they are. And God does not want us to give ourselves over to the idols of self-righteousness, self-salvation, and salvation at the hands of other false gods. And David wants his men to remember here, this was given to you by the Lord. Therefore, to be honest with you, it's not yours to distribute as you see fit. So don't lose sight of who is providing for you, or you will fall into the trap of self-righteousness and idolatry. This passage goes to great lengths to tell us that David didn't get back just what belonged to him. He was given much, much more. And what did he do with it? Did he hoard it? Did he store it up, set a throne on top of it, and say, look what a wonderful person I am? No. Not that it's not in his nature, his human nature, to do something like that. And we'll see that he can at times be deceived into thinking that he's bigger than he really is. But in this instance, does he hoard it? Does he keep it for himself? No, he doesn't. He used it to honor those who helped him along the way. So David has been on the run from Saul for probably over a decade. He has been in fear of his life from the hand of Saul for over a decade. That means for 10 years, as he's wandering, fleeing from Saul, there have been people that have helped him over and over and over and over again. And here, in this instance, God made him rich off the spoils of what he got from the Amalekites, and he could have hoarded it for himself, but instead he said, I am going to use what God has given me to honor those that have kept me alive to this point. And so, going back to Scripture, all of those words that I couldn't pronounce, when David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoils to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And I'm not going to go into all the other names because I'll butcher them again. But he is saying, look, Judah, all the time that I was on the run from Saul, I was serving you. I was here. I was fighting for Israel. I was fighting to protect you. And all the time I was doing that, y'all were faithful in providing for me. Y'all were faithful in giving provisions to me and my men as we sought to do what God called us to do. And in return, God has blessed me with much, and so here is a blessing from God for all that you have done for me. He honored God with the gift that God had given him. I'm sure what he did went a long way in shoring up the support that he needed upon his return to Israel. Right. When he first got back to Israel, it was a divided kingdom. Right. But the tribes that supported him, the people that supported him, you know, it was Judah. He was the king. But there were several people that would have said he was illegitimate. There were a lot of people that would have said he was illegitimate. But he had support when he returned. God provided that spoil for David to share with the people that protected him, so that when he came back to the nation of Israel, he would be able to come back as a king with allies and support. There was provision there. We live in a country with great wealth. You know, it is a privilege to live in the country we live in. We've been blessed with much. We're not constantly worried, at least here in Falcon, as I can see, about people coming and attacking us and tearing away from us the things that we have. And we can look at it, at all that we have, all the blessings that we have, and we can say it is ours. And we can repeat the sin of the wicked men in this passage. And we can claim that all of this is because of who we are and what wonderful people we are. We can be self-righteous and we can bow down at the idol of what majestic people we are. Or we can recognize the hand by which it was provided. God provides everything that we have and need. He does. And it's all to be used for His glory. But it takes humbling yourself to recognize that. It takes a recognition of who God is and what He's done for His people over time to be able to recognize that. He is the provider. Like I said, He provides all that we need. He's the one that saves. David, as he's running from Saul, all the while being protected by other people. Do you think that he saw God's hand in that? Yes. He saw that God saved him over and over and over again. Do you think that when David was being sent away from Achish, do you think that he saw that God was saving him in that moment? Yes, he totally did. Do you think that God, when he encountered that guy, that Egyptian guy, do you think that he saw God's provision and salvation in that? Yes, he did. Do you think that David, when he got everything back, plus more, do you think that he saw God's provision and salvation in that? Yes, he did. He did. And then he used everything that God had given him to give glory to God for the salvation that he had received. And he told his men, stop being selfish. Remind yourself of where these gifts come from. They come from God. Right? It is He and He alone who saves. And that's the gospel. We can look out into the world and find a million different ways that the world says that we can save ourselves. But they're all false. They're all fake. They all return void. But God, the God that David had faith in to save him, is the same God that is faithful to save us. And how do I know that? It's because His Word tells us that He is faithful to all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Our job as followers of Christ is not to try to earn our salvation, but it is to love Him with a passion because He loved us with a passion that we cannot understand. He has called us to tell the truth of what Christ has done for us so that all that need to hear it will hear it and come to Him and find Him as their salvation. Because what He did was amazing. He sent His only Son. I have three precious sons and I don't know that I could sacrifice any of them. God sent His only Son to the cross. To shed His blood so that when His blood is applied to all those who place their faith in Him, they are seen as righteous and clean and holy in the sight of God. God is the only one who saves. He saves through Jesus Christ. And the beauty of the story is that Christ died on the cross, but 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and He gave us the assurance that through our faith in Him, eternity is a reality. An eternity. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are all adopted as sons and daughters of God. It's a beautiful story. You know, the sad thing is, there are people that hear it, and they think it's too good to be true, and they'll walk away from it. God has given us the spoils of salvation. Not earned on our own behalf, but earned through the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And He's called us to use those spoils, the spoils of the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and share it with everybody that needs to hear it. It's fitting that it's Father's Day and we're gathered here in our Father's house. You know, earthly fathers, they mess up and they fail. And there's times where I know, at least in my life, I've been ashamed of things that I've done. But we have a faithful and loving Father that never fails us in God. That's a precious gift. It's a precious truth to share on Father's Day. To trust in Him as David did for salvation, for provision, and then to use everything that He has given to us to glorify His name and make Him known to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You as always for this day where we get to gather together to join our voices together in worshiping and honoring You. This day, remind us of all the provision that You have made for us so that we cannot boast in our own ability to save ourselves, but to only rest in the assurance that You have us in the palm of Your hand and You will never let us go. God, help us to be Your hands and feet in a hurting and lost world that needs to know the truth of Your salvation. Lord, again, we thank You for all those who have made the decision to follow You and the blessing it is to be able to witness those decisions being made. Lord, again, today, we thank You for the fathers that have loved us and nurtured us throughout our lives. Whether it be grandfathers, fathers, uncles, godly men in church who have taken up the mantle of leadership. Lord, we thank You for those blessings. And God, we pray all of these things in the glorious and wonderful name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.